In standing for prayer, let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice this evening in Him who loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. And O Lord, we bless Thee for that once and for all giving up of Himself to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He died once to die no more. We thank Thee that He rose once from the dead to live in victory and in glory forevermore. We thank Thee, our Father, that the days of His humiliation are past. We thank Thee that now is Christ risen, and He has become the first fruits of them who slept. We bless Thee that we can say with the Apostle, He was delivered on account of our offenses. He was raised again on account of our justification. And in Him we have redemption through His blood. We thank Thee that in Him we are made nigh to God. In Him we have access to the throne. In Him we have Thine ear. And O Lord, we come this evening with rejoicing, with praise, and with wonder. We pray that we shall never lose the wonder of the mighty love of God in Christ. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt ever stir our souls to the very depths, that we may constantly stand amazed in the presence of Him who loved us, even unto the death. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless us as we gather this evening. We pray that this may be a meeting for eternity. We pray that Thou wilt enable us to do business with God. We pray, our Father, that tonight Thou wilt teach us to pray. And God grant that Thou wilt give us faith in prayer. God save us from cold praying. Lord, we realize it'll be frozen before it ever reaches heaven. We pray that Thou wilt give us prayer that is kindled with the fire of faith. And Lord, we pray this evening that we shall prevail with God, because God prevails with us. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Do us good tonight, and grant that there will be mighty and everlasting results for our praying in this prayer meeting. We pray that Thou wilt bless the service at Bob Jones tonight. We pray that Thou wilt bless the preaching of Thy word. We pray that Thy servant will have liberty in the Holy Ghost, and we pray that there will be many young people gloriously saved. And we ask Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt start this new year on a note of soul-winning, revival, and blessing. Hear our prayer. Lord, pour out Thy Spirit upon us. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for His eternal glory. Amen. We're glad you could come out tonight. We realize a lot of people can't be here because of the services at Bob Jones, but we're glad that you could be here, and we trust that the Lord will do us all good as we have come to seek His face in prayer this Wednesday evening. If you hear any snores tonight, blame my wife. She'll be sleeping, no doubt. Maybe I should put it down that I'll be sleeping and she'll be snoring. But blame Joan if that's the case. We were due to get in last night, but we were late getting into New York. We had one hassle after another. I'll not go into all the story of our hassles around New York Airport, but finally we had to stay overnight there, and we just got in this afternoon into Greenville. So if you hear any snoring, it's not disinterest. It's simply that it's now, what time is it? It's nearly 12:30 by our biological clock. And even we go to bed around that time. So that will explain a few things. Before we turn to God's Word, we have an announcement that we trust you'll keep in mind and keep in your prayers about the annual Babies Memorial, which will be held on Saturday, January 21, at 11 a.m. in front of the City Hall, Main Street, Greenville. After the memorial service, a funeral motorcade will proceed to a local abortion clinic, at which time we will stop and have a season of prayer. The memorial marks the anniversary of the Supreme Court's ruling that legalized abortion in the land. Christians come together at this time to pay respect to the 3,000 babies aborted in Greenville County last year and to ask God to intervene by ending this Holocaust and healing our land. So I trust you'll keep that in your prayers, and it will be kept before you in the announcements, and we trust that you will be free January the 21st at 11 a.m. in front of the City Hall. Actually, I maybe should say publicly to Mrs. Walsh, I'm not delighted with her choice of preacher this year at all, for the simple reason that it has given him an excuse to have a fungoid growth around the chin, and I know that his wife is really grieved about this, but you never know. Maybe it'll be a blazing hot day, and he'll be sorry that he has all that protection against the wind and the cold when it's not needed. Glad to see Tim has got converted and we've got his chin back in, on view. Let me see. Paul Benton. Way with it. Gene Elliott gone. Steve Ludwig gone. And Dave, well, there's no hope for him. I tell you, one of these days we'll come in and find that Judy or Laurie or my wife or some of them have a beard. Now that would be something to talk about. But ladies don't grow beards. They don't grow mustaches either. Normally. Somebody was, you heard the hoary old one about, how did I leave you out, Brad? I don't know, you were hiding behind a red hat, that's what it is. And anybody that's ashamed of his beard must feel it's sin. But you heard the hoary old one that we're talking over in Northern Ireland about people with hair and people without hair, and the bald man coming over the usual statement about, grass never grows in a busy street. The fella said, is that the reason why ladies never grow mustaches? Well, you can think that one out for yourself. But we're glad at least they have the sense to keep the beards off. We're going to read God's word tonight in the book of Psalms, the Psalm number 29. The Psalm number 29. This is a very brief psalm, a psalm of David, and it's all in praise of the power of the Word of God. The Scripture says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this is a psalm which does sum up greatly the power of the Word of God. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Before I say anything, I'll say little about the psalm, actually, because I want us to get down to prayer, and I will make some prayer requests that we've brought back from our trip with us. But before I do so, let me leave some of the prayer requests from the students with you. We did get word from Dave Mook that they've had their best attendance so far. They had 35 in the services, in the service last Lord's Day, and they are asking that you continue to pray for them and their search for a new meeting place. They will be, hopefully, getting out of the school building. They need to renew. I told you jet lag would catch up, but anyway, they need to renew the lease sometime later this year, a few months' time, and they want to have another place to get into before that time. So do pray for that. Also, the chaplains need your prayers. Herb did not get the job at the police department, as I'm sure many of you already know, and this is putting quite a strain upon them, and we trust you'll keep Herb and Olivia before the Lord in your prayers. He's in that strange position that many people find themselves in when the right job doesn't seem to turn up. They're overqualified for many other jobs, and used to be you couldn't be qualified enough for any job, but now you're overqualified. It's very difficult just to get in. So just pray for Herb and Olivia at this time. I think Mark has probably brought you up to date on the work in Oceanside, and the latest young man from Tom's work that has been brought to Christ. That's something to thank the Lord for, certainly is an answer to prayer. And I trust you will keep that work constantly before the throne of grace in your prayers. We'd like you to pray for the work in Calgary. Mr. Greenfield did get a call to cross Gar back in Northern Ireland, and he's decided to go there. His health has not ever been able to stick Calgary. I don't think there's anything wrong with Calgary, but for one reason or another, he felt greatly under pressure. His blood pressure was sky high, and everybody else in the family was healthy and strong except him. And so he feels that he should be back to take up the work in Cross Scar, which is the first of all the Free Presbyterian churches. Now, they're very happy about that because they need a new injection of life. They're at a crossroads in their own experience in Cross Scar, and this gives them the opportunity really to go forward. I had the joy of preaching at their annual conference, their New Year's conference, and we had a good crowd, and despite the preacher, we had a great meeting. And I know they're really looking forward to that removal of Mr. Greenfield, but it does put a very, very big strain on the work in Calgary, and I trust you'll keep that much before the Lord in your prayers. I have brought back with me, and you'll be no doubt interested to see this, and you'll think that it's worth your life savings, no doubt, but I have brought back with me copies of a book that I've turned out that grew out of our protest in Vancouver, dealing with the liberals, the neo-orthodox, and especially the new evangelicals. We got it printed up over in Northern Ireland for the simple reason that most of them, of course, would be sold over there, and it's cheaper to ship a few hundred than to ship a few thousand, and so it is now available. You can have a look at it as you leave the building. The cost of the book is $2. Don't give it to me. See Tim. He's the man that handles the money. I normally say, see my wife, and she looks after those things, but he's saying yes, but I'm saying no, because she's too sleepy tonight. So I would say that you see Tim, and if he wants to delegate to somebody, he'll put a rope around their neck and get that done. But we trust you'll read that. It certainly had a good reception in Northern Ireland, and the churches there have shown a good interest in it. Down the line a little bit, I'll tell you some of the byproducts of it that were certainly not expected. One of them is that we hope to have an inter-church. I say we hope to have anything inter when it comes to Free Presbyterians. It's nearly impossible to get them all on the same wavelength at the same time, but we do hope to have an inter-church effort, and for not just for next year, but certainly getting out in plenty of time for next year, our churches over there are going to be turning out our book of, the Free Presbyterians' book of daily devotional Bible readings. There's nothing new in that area from the fundamentalist camp. There was one put out in Northern Ireland that sold very well, actually, and it really is very, very poor by a Plymouth Brethren preacher of great ability who follows hard in the track of the American New Evangelicals. And our church has felt that this would be something good to do. Let the Bible Speak. We'll be sponsoring that. And I'm going to end up carrying the can since I am overall in charge of Let the Bible Speak. But that's one thing. There are certainly people interested in it. There's a publisher over there taking about half of them and going to push it throughout the United Kingdom into various bookshops here and there. There are other things coming up as well, all as a result of what we have been able to do with this first effort of a little book. So do have a look at that. Now, as we turn to this 29th Psalm, the reason for reading it is simply its emphasis on the voice of the Lord. There's one word that constantly recurs, and it is the Lord's voice. The whole idea in the Psalm is the identification of the Lord with his word. You'll notice that there are two separate occasions where it says, for instance, in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The idea there is the identity of God's voice, God's speaking with himself. You can never divorce the two. Right through this psalm, you have illustration after illustration of what happens when the Lord commands something. And as I came to the prayer meeting tonight, I thought, surely that is one emphasis that we're going to need to have in the new year in our own church. We're going to need to have in the other churches that the men are establishing. And we're going to need to have especially in answer to prayer. The things that God commands always come to pass. The things that God promises always come to pass. The voice of the Lord can never be in vain. That's the message of this psalm. Things that are impossible are done when the Lord speaks. We read in verse 3 that the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. We read in verse 4 that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty and it's powerful. It breaks the cedars. It makes them skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. It shakes the wilderness. There is nothing impossible once the Lord either commands or promises anything concerning that apparent impossibility. Now that should give us encouragement. There are many things about which we labor that in themselves would defeat us. But there is a promise in Scripture concerning those things. We need to be diligent in prayer to obtain that promise and see the Lord fulfill it. We especially need to be praying that the Lord, and I mention this year by year, and the Lord has answered it to some degree, but we certainly need to keep praying that the Lord will start moving in a great way to the salvation of precious souls. We need to see God bring sinners to Jesus Christ. And it would be great if 1989 were for all our works in North America and wherever else they may be. It would be great if this year were a year of intense spiritual power and soul-winning activity. I mean God's activity, not just ours. I mean the Lord moving to the salvation of precious souls. As you know, During the time that we had home, we probably had one of the most difficult trips we have had home, not an easy one at all. In fact, we were talking over there, and we're sort of schizophrenic. When we're here, we talk about going home. When we're there, we talk about going home. And Judy can tell you who wrote Man Without a Country. I remember reading it or part of it. I can't remember if it was the whole or part. I can't even remember who wrote it. Who did that, Judy? Amen. Amen. Anybody else remember it? Well, absolutely wonderful. I'm delighted because this is the American classic, and there's certainly hope for a poor, ignorant Ulster man if Americans don't know it. Well, anyway, you know the story. We certainly feel like that at times. When we're here, we're going home, and when we're home there, we're coming home here. So I said to Joan, it would be good to get home and just get away back home for a holiday, just to take a rest for a while, because even work here will be a rest from the pressure. We thank you for your prayers for us while we have been gone. And we certainly know that many of you were very diligent in prayer that the Lord would bless through our circumstances. As you know, Mabel died on Christmas Eve, Joan's sister-in-law. It appeared to us, to be quite honest, that it was the story of her mother's death all over again. It appeared that Mabel was holding on to life with a very tenacious grip until we would get there. And as soon as we got there and we talked to her, you could just see that the grip was weakening and she wasn't long for this world. We had the opportunity, obviously, to talk with her. And though she was weak, she was very clear in her testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were just talking to Mark about this today. Mabel was saved only in July. At that time, she didn't realize how sick she was. This coming to the Lord was the culmination of about 4 years of real conviction and getting under the influence of the Word of God more and more. And finally, the Lord bringing her to the place of receiving Christ as her own and personal Savior. We found a wonderful testimony. We were told that she had had a good testimony, but to be quite honest, we were not prepared for the wonderful and glorious testimony that she established in that brief time. The day she got saved was the 19th of July, and she was in hospital. And she, all her family came up to visit her, and she got them all around the bed, and she gave them her testimony, told them how she had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long before she died, Jim left her bedroom. He was greatly overcome because he could see her just wasting away before him. And he knew that the end was not long to be delayed. And overcome with emotion, he went downstairs to weep. And his sister followed him. And they turned around to find that Mabel had struggled down the stairs. And she looked at them and she said, "You two are crying and you're flying in the face of the Lord. I would like to live longer, but if the Lord wants to take me, then I'm ready to go." She spoke to Jim on his own and told him the very same thing. And she said that, you should remember the good times we have had together. But I don't want to go at this time, but if the Lord wants to take me, I'm prepared to go. And then the word of application, "But you're not." Mabel was never a reader. She couldn't sit long enough to read, to be quite honest. It wasn't she couldn't read, perfectly intelligent, but she couldn't sit long enough to read. If you asked her to bake you an apple pie or a rhubarb pie, she could do that. I remember one night in Joan's mother's, we were talking about pies. And as is always the case, when anybody talks about pies, you can talk about your lemon meringue pies and all your other pies, but at the end of the day, there's nobody this side of heaven has a nicer pie than rhubarb pie if it's properly made. And so I happened to be talking like that, and she disappeared. 30 minutes later, she came over with this piping hot rhubarb pie right out of the oven. That's what I mean. She wouldn't sit long enough to read. But when she came to know the Lord, she was translated. Not just transformed, for it's really brought right up into the heavens where the Word of God was her constant companion and was a delight to her to read. All who came within the compass of that testimony were touched. Her family was brought up without the gospel. Her family was brought up without the influence of godliness. And yet, through her efforts, even while she was unsaved, her mother was saved. Through her dying and her testimony, there are quite a few members of her family who are now every week under the sound of the gospel. And we're praying that the Lord will move them and save them. We have been praying especially for Jim. The more you talk to Jim and the more you hear from him, the more you realize that he knows the gospel as well as most Christians. And yet he would tell you he is not saved. We don't know what keeps him from Christ. We haven't been able to figure out, except that ultimately salvation is a work of sovereign and supernatural grace. And I'm glad to be Reformed and Protestant in this. There is such a thing as the effectual call of God by His Spirit. There is such a thing as irresistible grace. That grace of God, the Holy Spirit, in regeneration. A lot of people, when they hear about irresistible grace, say that's plainly against the Scripture, because the Scripture says you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Talking about two distinct and different things. Irresistible grace is the grace that regenerates a dead sinner, and that's no more resistible than the voice of Christ at the grave of Lazarus when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." We believe in that kind of grace. And therefore the burden is placed not on us to concoct some sort of decision out of Jim. Let me tell you, if you tried that, you wouldn't get through. There's no high-pressure, fancy-footed evangelism that would have any effect upon him except to get him mad. But he's willing to talk about the things of God, willing to listen. But at the end of the day, he needs the work of grace in his soul. Now, he needs to come to Christ, but we need to pray that the Lord will bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that you'll keep him in your prayer. He was greatly moved by the cards. He got some cards from folk here in the church of sympathy. Also, the church very, very kindly contacted one of the best florists in Northern Ireland and had them send one of the most magnificent displays of flowers ever I've seen. We have a picture. I don't think the picture honestly can do it justice. And Jim was mightily moved to think that all this distance away, people still remembered them and people still prayed for them. And he does request your continued prayers. And I trust you'll keep him much before the throne of grace. And indeed Mabel's family, her brother and his wife and his son and future wife and the sisters and two other brothers, that the Lord will bring them to Christ. Mabel has a brother who's fighting cancer at the moment. And does not, to me, look like it's going to be a winning fight on his part. And he's far from God. He's probably the most ungodly of the family. And I trust that you'll pray that the Lord will lay hold of him, even through what he heard at the funeral. Strange funeral it was in some ways. It was in a Presbyterian church. I hadn't been in that particular church for about 40 years. Now, that sounds strange. I could hardly believe that there could be 40 years between any two events in my life. But I was there as a little boy when my sister was married in that church, my eldest sister. And I was back when Mabel was buried from that church. The minister of the church, I must say, though it's an Irish Presbyterian church, preached the best funeral sermon I have ever heard an Irish Presbyterian minister preach. Indeed, probably the best sermon I've ever heard an Irish Presbyterian minister preach. And it was certainly right on the mark, full of the gospel, full of redemption, full of Christ, and full of the hope of the gospel. That certainly is saying something. Nobody has ever heard me say that before about any sermon by an Irish Presbyterian minister. But this man, certainly a young man, has done a good work there and has been a good pastor to Jim in these days. And I trust that you'll pray that as he would be ministering to Jim and Victor Maxwell would continue to keep in touch with him, that the Lord will give much fruit and bring him to Christ. Beale was asking me about my sister, about Eileen. Many of you have continued to pray for her. We're grateful for that. Eileen and her husband are certainly going through very, very rough times. And I had the opportunity to talk to them and preach the gospel to them. I stood, you wouldn't know Eileen's husband, but nobody outside of perhaps John Douglas, under very different circumstances, if Ronnie were lying in the flat of his back in a hospital bed, he would be willing to listen to John Douglas or David McElveen, maybe. But when he's up and around, as he is at the minute, there are very few people can pin him down to talk to him about the things of God. He has made profession of faith in the past, but to be quite honest, I don't see any fruit of repentance or lively godliness about him. And for over an hour, I had the opportunity to stand toe to toe, nose to nose. We have always been very good friends, personally. And I was able, therefore, to stand right there and preach the gospel to him, preach Christ to him, and preach the hope and deliverance and power of God over sin, to make a new man of him and make a new life for him and put him into Christ. Well, I trust you'll pray for Eileen and for Ronnie that the Lord will bring them to the knowledge of himself. The churches over there are doing remarkably well considering the state of the land. The land is in the constant tension of a great political upheaval, a great social upheaval that's having awful ramifications. I mentioned that Presbyterian minister. He told me that one of the things they do, he's coming up with all sorts of things all the time to keep in touch with the people in that area, in his parish. And certainly in that part of Belfast, churches are still very much on a parish basis. And they decided they would do a survey of people's knowledge and beliefs, and in this way, try to get into their homes and give them the gospel. But he was shocked at what he found. The divorce rate, the immorality rate in the Protestant sections of Belfast at the moment are as bad as almost anything in any major city in Europe or in America. And that in a city that until recently was a stranger to most of the great vices. We had very often no major crime. You had small crimes, you had viciousness. But these are things that have come in like a flood. I mean, when we were growing up in Belfast, if you had two murders in a year, in fact, in the whole country, if you had two or three murders in a year, that would have been a horrendous year. Every word of a murder trial was carried in the press just because it was such an unusual thing. But that's not the case anymore. Not only that, but he said that in this most Protestant section of Belfast, they did a survey and they thought since it was near Christmas, they would ask the kids. Now, the people may dispute about the theology of this. He wasn't interested in that sort of thing. But he asked them what Christmas was really all about. And over 60% of the young people hadn't really any clue whatsoever about what they would call the Christmas story. Now this is, again, almost, the figures to me still are almost incredible. And I would hope that there's been some quirk in the statistical base from which they have worked. But still, it's an alarming thing that is happening there. And yet, against that background, God has blessed. And our churches are doing well, souls are being saved, and young men are going forth into the ministry. One of the highlights of my trip was that I was able to get away the last Friday night I was there with both my parents in hospital and then the trouble over with Joan's family through Mabel's death. We were just run. We were chasing round in circles. But because these people were all widely separated. But I was able to get away the last Friday night to an ordination service. Some of you may remember that maybe five years now, we had a visit here from two young men from Northern Ireland. One of them was just starting as a student in the Whitfield College, Samuel Murray, and he gave a word of personal testimony. Well, Samuel Murray was ordained to the gospel ministry last Friday night and took over as the first ordained minister of a new congregation in a little town called Cumber, about 10, 12 miles from Belfast. That work is doing very well. It has been going now about 3 years or so, and they have now some 60 to 70 people in attendance. It's self-supporting. They have got ground to put up what will not be a permanent building, but a semi-permanent building. And they are certainly going ahead. It's a growth area. A lot of people moving away from Belfast into the surrounding satellite towns. And this is one of the growth areas. And it certainly is giving a wonderful opportunity. There is to be just actually started a couple of Sundays ago. A new effort in another town. In another direction about 8 or 10 miles from Belfast, where they're seeking to get another church planted. And I trust that you'll remember that work in Cumber and the new church that they're hoping to get going, at least set the groundwork for it, in a place called Hollywood. You can always remember that place anyway. I think it's probably spelled a little differently, but it's pronounced the same. Do pray for that. But that was a tremendous meeting. And the power of the word of the Lord there was very evident. Dr. Paisley, we always used to have three sermons at the ordination of a minister. We now only have two. The reason for that is that people normally expect that even though meetings start at 8 o'clock over there, they normally expect to get out of church the same day that they went to it. And that was not really anything of a certainty when there were three different preachers. You always had the sermon, which was preached by the last ordained or installed minister. Then you had the charge to the newly ordained minister. Then you had the charge to the congregation. And it used to get a little bit ridiculous. We always were looking for Bertie Cook to do the charge to the congregation. The reason being that we always knew that if the clock was really racing ahead, Bertie would know how to be very brief and yet have something to say. And he could do what the rest of us couldn't do. He could preach a 30-minute message or get the content of what the rest of us would take 30 minutes to say in about 10 minutes. But even that wore a little thin when he was being called on, maybe at 11:15. And then, of course, there was supper to be served after he had finished. And speeches and all the rest of it. So we decided to cut out one preacher. The sermon and then Dr. Paisley combined the two charges. Actually, that didn't gain us a lot, because by having him combine the two charges, all he did was preach two sermons. But I must say that it was great to be back in one of those ordination services. People come from here and there. And even though the church only has 60 to 70 people in its own services, there were over 700 people there in the public leisure centre, which has a huge hall, and it was rented out for the occasion. People were sitting everywhere just to be in. The singing was powerful. The acoustics were really great for singing. The sense of the Lord's presence was great, and the preaching was very, very good. When Dr. Paisley came to preach, he preached on Micaiah before Ahab. That's a passage that he always loves to preach on, but he certainly preached with tremendous power on that occasion. So that was a highlight, and I trust that you'll keep that work and the other new work starting down or over in Hollywood in your prayers. The reports from the churches over there then are encouraging. The minister's week of prayer went very well because of my own peculiar circumstances and a lot of business for the church. I was not able to get into the sessions very often. I could hear some of the preaching, and that was about all. I was able to be at one complete session, but with one thing and another, some of it very important presbytery business, I was not personally able to be in, and that was a big disappointment. But from all that I have heard from the men, this was certainly a good week of prayer, and they were greatly encouraged. The news from the outlying churches was very encouraging to them. The work in Australia is doing well. Fred Buick was home at the same time as myself, and their church in Perth is doing well. Michael Patrick has seen quite a few people come into the work in Port Lincoln, and some have been saved there. Then a young man from Ulster called Mark Peden has gone to a place called Wyala, where there's an excellent chance of another free church work starting. Well, actually, a work has started, but it's not a fully fledged church yet. But the Lord is blessing there, and souls, I think there were two people saved his very first Sunday there. The ministers, three people actually. Fred Buick flew across. No, let me correct that. He drove across from Perth. Now, you look at a map of Australia and see him driving across to within 100 miles or so of Adelaide, or maybe a couple of 100 miles of Adelaide. It's an awful drive. You think it's something to drive from here to California, but you've got interstate the whole way. When you get outside the cities in Australia, you are on dirt tracks the whole way. And he drove from Perth all the way across. And Michael Patrick went the much shorter distance. But the Lord blessed them. The three people saved that first day that Mark was in Wyala. There's also a little crossroads at a place called Lock. That's all it is, just a crossroads, little store, and about a dozen or two dozen families. But two or three of those families are Free Presbyterian. They can't drive 100 miles to church every time. And so they want somebody to itinerate in their area. And they're looking for a man. So if anybody wants to go out and preach in Australia, the door's open. You're not going to have big congregations, mind you. But they have had some people saved there recently. And they're certainly hoping that at least some sort of a witness will be established in that area. So the work there was encouraging. The news from Europe is encouraging. Our brother Ralph Bauman's work is doing well. And in fact, Ralph, having fulfilled the presbytery requirements, will be ordained as a fully fledged minister of the church in March of this year. And that is a very big stamp of the Northern Irish Brethren's approval of the work that Ralph is doing. He certainly is doing a very commendable job out there in Germany. And John Hanna has got a letter from him, just waiting for me when I came home. John Hanna's in full charge of the work in Spain. The Spanish pastor has had a health breakdown and has had to step aside. He took a long time to come to that decision, and church work is a very unforgiving work, believe it or not. And during the period of Antonio's health reversals, the church did go down rather dramatically. And John's ministry has been greatly blessed. People have been coming back and new people have been coming in. Then there's a bunch of Calvinistic churches that have a Bible college, and they have him starting to lecture on pastoral theology to them. And they also have a Reformed Ministers Fellowship. Now they want to start a closer association of the churches there and form a presbytery. And Lyle Boyd, who's the other young man from home who's gone preaching with John in Spain, he's going to take over one of those churches as the resident pastor, and from that use it as an evangelistic base to spread out the word and work of the gospel in Roman Catholic Spain. John hopes that Debbie Nichols from Toronto, who has felt the call of God to go to work in Spain, will be there by the middle of this year, and she'll be able to do a lot of the work in helping Narana and himself that the Boyds were previously able to do before they moved on to this new church work. So that work is encouraging. I had a talk with Margaret Russell when I was home, and she does ask your prayers for the work in Kenya. Now, Margaret can get back into Kenya any time she wants to go. She has the papers to let her in. But the trouble is that they have not been able to clear the way for the church work to proceed. And it is getting to be very, very difficult for the work that she has been involved in. She does ask your prayers that Nathaniel Kendigore will be kept by the Lord, kept out of jail for a start, kept out of the hands of the police and the politicians. It's very hard for us to understand the mentality of these politicians. In a black African country, they're sitting on a keg of dynamite, and they know it. Of course, Margaret may not herself agree with all that I would say in this, because obviously her perspective of Kenyan affairs would be somewhat different from mine, but being a little older than she is, I can well remember the constant reports of the atrocities, what were called the Maumau atrocities, from Kenya when they were seeking to get independence from the United Kingdom. And these people did come to power by means of stirring up really the basest passions in tribal peoples. Now those very same passions, of course, are only under a very thin crust, and they're ready to erupt at any time. The president of Kenya is in many, many ways a good and humane man. He professes to be a Christian, though whether he would ever be a biblically understood Christian or not, I don't know. But it is not, he would say, his intention to be repressive. But the way they look at it is, when churches are multiplying, or when they are separating, they are setting a very dangerous precedent. They are wanting to bring all together in one great ecumenical hodgepodge, everybody getting together. Togetherness has to be the theme. And it would appear, therefore, that any separatist work that has not already been established is going to have degree of difficulty. So do pray for the work in Kenya. David McElveen, tomorrow I think, is due to go out to see the work in Cameroon. That work is presenting great difficulties. I'm not aware of them all at this point in time, but it does need your prayers that the Lord will guide and guard the church there in the Cameroon. So that's just a synopsis of what has been happening. But the voice of the Lord could be heard through it all. I believe in the bereavement in Joan's family, the voice of the Lord has been heard. In the circumstances in our family circle, my mother is just wearing away. And to be quite honest, I have prayed that in the will of God, he will take her without too much delay. There are symptoms that I don't like, and I fear what some of the results may be if she were to linger a prolonged period of time. But it's grieving to see old people so worn, so physically weak, so much in pain that they can't even be lifted from one chair to another without being hurt. It's grieving to see them lose spirit, and apparently lose the ability to rejoice in the things that they have always rejoiced in and always believed in. And yet, through that circumstance, and through my dad's being in hospital, he's recovered somewhat, but certainly, though he's in good form, he's not where he was when I was home a year ago. And it's doubtful if he'll ever be capable to operate again inside his own home, where he would have to be climbing stairs to go to the bathroom and to go to bed and things like that. Yet through all that, the voice of the Lord is heard. And we are looking to the Lord that he will speak and that he will bring honor to his own name in saving precious souls. Let's make this our prayer for the work here in Greenville. I've been praying that this year for us will be our best year ever. Now, we're so close to what the Lord has done sometimes, I gripe that more hasn't been done. But the Lord has done a great work through what you have been willing to do for him. And we're trusting that this new year will be an even better year, that there'll be new works established, and that those that have been started will be set on fire for God. But here in this church, we need a visitation of the Lord. What is revival? It is the voice of God doing that which otherwise is impossible. And if the voice of the Lord will be heard in the preaching, in the witnessing, in all the things that are done in this church, if the voice of the Lord will be heard, then thank God, we will see revival. There's one request I want to leave with you, and I've left it to the end because I do want it to be much in your minds as we go to prayer. As I went up day by day to visit my dad, the very first day I went up, I think it was, first or second day, Joan and I were there. This is a veterans hospital. Every man in it's an old soldier. And a man from across the ward. These are not little single wards. Veterans hospitals tend to congregate the men together more. But a man came across the ward, and he had a couple of cameras. One was a Polaroid, and the other was a canon, and he is very fond of providing this service for people and taking their picture, families together, and handing and giving them the pictures. So we got talking. He showed himself to be a very friendly individual. As I got talking to him, he told me why he was there. He has lung cancer, and though he thinks that the doctors are now having him in hospital in order to fight it, in actual fact, they have him there in order simply to keep the pain within bounds. And he's going to die. Now, he has faced the possibility of dying, but he believes that they're going to whip this disease. He was a difficult man to talk to. I believe that I'm not quite sure that it was he, but I believe it was he who refused a Salvation Army war cry from a man, an old family friend of ours, who was up visiting my father. Very few people ever refuse the war cry. I know in Belfast I have never known anybody to refuse a war cry. But I think it was he who refused it. As he was being given injections to quell the pain, it seemed to make him all the more talkative. It's very difficult to get a word in. He would swear a lot. He seemed to be a hardened man. And every time I would want to get talking to him, it just appeared impossible. Our time was limited, obviously. So many other things to be done. And as the time went on, I was praying that the Lord would open up the opportunity where I could really speak to this man about his soul. And I couldn't either get him on his own. When I had the time, he wasn't in the ward. Something like that would happen. Came to the last day. Now, I will not go into all that happened on the last day, but believe me, our time was non-existent. We would have needed three or four times the amount of time for what we had to do. We rushed back into the house in which we were staying, and I left the key in the house and locked ourselves out. I knew a fellow had a back door key, and one of the elders of the church to whom the house belongs. We deliberately never left the key in the lock in the back door when we locked it inside, just to make sure if ever we needed to get in some way, we could always at least put a key in from the outside. But Frank had turned the key in, and he had left the key in. There were all new, big, thick oak or mahogany frames in the windows. You couldn't spring one of them. And all these things were going on, and I had yet to visit my dad, and trusting to get speaking to this man, this is the last chance I have to speak to him. When I got there, there were family as people gathered around the bed. Couldn't get near him to talk to him. I went over and spoke to him, but there's no opportunity to get the gospel in at all. He was talking 90 to the dozen. You couldn't get a word in edgeways. So I went back to my father, and when his family cleared out, I said, well, I'm going to go over and kneel this fella. And so he talked away, again, very friendly, very kind. And I said, look, Mr. Young, you've been very kind to us, and we appreciate that. And I want you to know that I've been praying for you. He said, well, I'm very glad you have. I said, well, I want you to know we have been praying for you, and that we do appreciate all the kindness you've shown. And I thought, what's the best thing that I could do for Mr. Young to thank him for all the kindness that he's shown? And I said, I've come to the conclusion, I didn't give him the gospel cheaply, by the way. We had given him gifts to thank him in a tangible way. But I said, the best thing I could think of would be to give you the gospel. And I said, I want to read the word of God with you before I go, because I'm going. And I know the battle you're fighting, and you know the battle you're fighting. I hope that you win that battle. But I want to read the word of God with you. And he said, well, I'll be glad if you do. We read part of the 34th Psalm, and I preached a little sermon in the verses that I read. And I asked him, have you ever considered your need of Christ? Have you ever thought about being saved? And he said, you know, I have. At least in my own way, I have. And if ever I hated apostates, I want to tell you, I hated them then. For he said, yes, I've been thinking about it, but my own minister was up. My heart sank when I thought of that rascal, for he is a rascal. And he told me, you know, Mr. Young, you have a wonderful family. And he went down the line of all their good deeds and how they stuck together, and they weren't drunkards and they had stayed together. They hadn't got divorced. And he says, you know, that means a lot. That's going to stand you in good stead. Can you imagine a man fighting terminal illness? I expect this man to be dead in 2 to 3 months at the outside. And this fool of an apostate is telling him that it will count a lot with God that he has had such a respectable family. I said, Mr. Young, I have never done those things either. But I was just a sinner and I needed to be saved, and you're just a sinner and you need to be saved. And he said, well, that's right. I said to him, you're a Belfast man. You couldn't have lived in Belfast, certainly in the days he lived in it, without hearing the gospel and knowing the way of salvation. He says, I know it. The drugs that were in him took over, and he was glad to help them take over. And again, he was going off in another direction. So I brought him back, and this is the man that I feared had said no to a war cry. So I pulled out a Christ as the Answer. I said, I want to leave you a little booklet. Now, it's the best because I wrote it. And once he heard I wrote it, that was fine because we'd struck up such a good friendship. I said, I want you to read it. There have been hundreds of people have been won for the Lord through this booklet, and I want you to read it. And he said, I will read it. And not only will I read it, but my whole family will read it. And it was on that note that I had to leave him. It was a sad parting in a way. I trust you'll keep him before the throne of grace. Young is his name. He's not a young man. He's must be coming up on 80 years of age. Doesn't look it in many ways, but he must be coming up on 80. And he's soon to go out to meet God with a fool and a liar of an apostate sending him to hell with the false gospel that his respectable family is enough to get him to heaven. I'd love to hear that he got saved. I left him my name and address on the back of the gospel tract. And I said, I want you to get in touch with me. I want you to let me know how it's going with you. And especially, I want to hear that you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Stanley Barnes hopes to get up to see my dad. That's the pretext. He said, I do want to see your father anyway. Visits my mother. He says, I want to get up and see your dad. And now that I have been able to get in and open the door, Stanley hopes to be able to go over and speak to this man, Young. And I trust you'll keep that in your prayers, that the Lord will save him. There are others around him there who can give him a word of gospel. Talk to an old man of 90 who's rejoicing in the Lord. And a wee word that will rebuke you as it rebukes me. I talked to a man who can hardly speak clear English. He's a Norwegian. His teeth are all out, and he's over 80 years of age, though he doesn't look anywhere near that. But with his thick accent and no teeth, he's hard to follow. That man was injured as a young fellow during the Second World War when he was on the Merchant Marine. And he has spent the last 44, 45 years on the flat of his back. And he is rejoicing in the Lord. He is glad that he's saved. I came past his bed just the other day, and a friend of his was visiting him. I don't know how he ever came to be domiciled in Northern Ireland, being a Norwegian, but anyway, that's where he is. And there was this man softly singing into his ear, Jesus loves me. Just a children's hymn. And the man was lying there radiant. I spent some time talking to him. It's sort of difficult when you feel a fool when you answer the wrong question. You don't really understand what he's saying. I could make out about 70%, I suppose. But as I talked to him, he had memorized, I don't know how he has done it, because he's, as I say, he's just about paralyzed. But he has memorized great passages of Scripture. Every part of his speech is seasoned with the Word of God. And he's rejoicing in Christ. And then we gripe, I know I do, when things don't go right. Things aren't the way I want them. I'm not just feeling the best. And we begin to fly in the face of the Lord. And there's a man. If he's 80 now, he was 35 or 36 when one day a German torpedo or something of that nature hit his ship. And he was paralyzed. 35 years of age. 80 years of age today. And yet glowing with the love of Christ. So there are people up there, if this man Young were moved of God, who could help him. I trust that you'll be praying that the Lord will bless and that there will be some good fruit for the preaching of the Word of God and the Word of Witness. Now it's time for us to pray. In fact, it was time to get started a long time ago. But this is the night for rambling, and I trust that you'll keep these things before the Lord. The prayer time will be briefer, but we do want you to feel free to pray, and one after another to seek the Lord's face and lift up some of these requests and some of your own requests and the needs of the work of God to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer.
Our Father and our God, we rejoice this evening in what we have read in thy word concerning the power of the voice of the Lord. Lord, we do rejoice tonight that the voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. And O God, as we consider the various things that are needful for the work here across the United States, for the work of God back in Europe, for these individual requests for prayer, as we consider, we bless thee that all it takes in any given instance is for the Lord to speak the word. We believe that he who said in creation, let there be light, and there was light, can say regarding a darkened soul, let there be light, and there will be light. We thank thee, O God, that thou art the creator of life, not only in the natural realm, but also in the spiritual realm. And we do pray that thou wilt bring men and women, even these for whom we have been requesting prayer, to new life in Christ. O Lord, we think of Jim tonight. We ask thee to have mercy upon him. We're grateful to thee for saving Mabel. Lord, we're glad that tonight she's in heaven, rejoicing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Lord, we pray for Jim. We pray for Mabel's family. We ask thee to seal these ones for Jesus' sake. We also, Lord, we remember this man Young. We thank thee for the hearing ear that thou didst give to the gospel. We thank thee, O Lord, for the reception of the booklet. We thank you, Lord, that he has already begun to read it before we get out of the war. Thank you, Lord, that the word of God is quick and powerful. And we pray that thou wilt rivet the truth of that word upon his heart. And, O God, have mercy upon that old soldier and save his precious soul. We ask for the work of God here in Greenville. And, O Lord, as we think of this coming Sabbath day, we would pray for a message from heaven, for the power of God in the delivery of that message. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bring sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, even this coming Sabbath. Lord, come in our midst. Quicken us, Lord, with revival. Stir up our soul. Lord, grant that we will see what happens when the voice of the Lord speaks. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.